to take a break from that today, and we're going to actually go through a few psalms together. We're looking at a few psalms together. And now the psalms, the book of psalms, are a book of songs and poems and prayers, as well as, I would say, prophecies about Jesus. And there are some major themes that tie the book together. For example, suffering is a huge theme in the book of psalms. There's a theme that God is a king. That's a big theme. And another big theme is this term blessed. Blessed. It's a big word in the Psalms. Blessed is a person who, blessed are those that, you know, Jesus uses the same language in what's called his Sermon on the Mount. Like, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This word is really key for the Psalms that we're looking at today, the three Psalms we're looking at today. But it might be, I just want to start by help kind of explaining this word in the Bible before we actually read it. But as we do that, can you please pray with me? Lord, as we're looking into your scripture, we pray that you would also look into us. And Lord, produce things in our lives, around us, in us, that are so good and pleasing to you. Lord, you do things with your word. It's not like you just say things and that's that. But your word actually accomplishes things. And as we're looking at these psalms today and maybe other parts of scripture too, as you speak to us, Holy God, do things that please you. Do beautiful things. Lord, you do beautiful things. Do beautiful things in and around us through this scripture. We pray in the name of our Lord. Amen. All right. So blessed. It's a really key word. I want to explain this because I guess it's sort of, I don't want to say it's archaic. We still use it, but we don't use it the way the Bible uses it. So it's like, yeah, like hashtag blessed. That's probably the most common way we see it, you know. So it's like, you know, on a social media site or Facebook or something, it'll be like, oh, you know, like my spouse did the dishes tonight. Hashtag blessed. Sorry if that's you. It's like I post that, but like hashtag blessed or like, so it can be sort of trivial things. Like, you know, we just throw that around. Hashtag blessed. You know, like I didn't get a parking ticket even though my meter expired. Hashtag blessed. You know, just some small things. Also, it can be used for big things, like, I just won the Nobel Prize, hashtag blessed, you know, but that's like, yeah, I guess it's sort of like a humble brag, you know, like, so that's what hashtag blessed is for, like, trivial things and for humble brags. But for the book of Psalms, blessed is a huge word, and blessed, like, to find an accurate translation, some people say happy, like, happy are or blessed are. I think you could kind of play with that a little bit and think something like, those lucky dogs, like that lucky, I want to be that person so badly. That's basically what blessed means. Like, you should want, it's like life and death. Like, you like your life, then you want to be blessed. Like, that's your whole aspiration in life in some ways. You want to be someone who's blessed. I want to be that person. That's what blessed means. And so let's look at Psalm 1. We're actually going to look from the very beginning of the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. And we're going to read Psalm 1 and 2. All right. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When we say law there, it's translating the word Torah. So law might not be the best translation. It's like instruction. It's not necessarily like legal, like you cannot cross a street on a red light, you know. Like Torah is instruction on how to live. So his delight is in the Torah of the Lord, and on his Torah he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Blessed. Blessed is that person. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. That's what happens to chaff. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We're going to read Psalm 2. Yeah, we'll read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage or inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let me just explain why we read Psalms 1 and 2 together. All right, just bear with me. A little intro to the book of Psalms. If you look above Psalm 1, you'll see like a little italicized line. It might be like a title for the psalm that an editor put in. That's not actually part of the Bible, but someone just wanting to help you read. But then above that, you'll see, what's above that? Anybody? Book 1. And so the psalms are divided into 5 books. And these psalms were not thrown together willy-nilly. Sorry, that's a funny word. Anyway, but these psalms were not thrown together randomly or arbitrarily. Okay, these psalms were put together very intentionally in a particular order, and they're collected in certain books with a particular order. It doesn't matter that Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. Could it be Psalm 100? Yeah, it actually does matter. It was very intentional. This order was set before the time of Jesus, and these psalms were placed very intentionally next to the psalms that they've been placed next to. So for like an illustration is with, you know, with like real estate, you know, the 3 like keys are like location, 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 and vanities. I don't know. But I think it's like location, location, location from what I understand. But I think with reading the Bible, including reading the Psalms, we would say context, context, context. Context, context, context. That's what we're looking for. And there's all these layers of context. But one layer of context is what psalms are next to it. Okay? And where is this in the book, like in book 1 here? So book 1 consists of 41 psalms. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book 1 of psalms are the ones that we just read. And then we're also going to read 41. But let me just say one more thing. 1 and 2 together make up the intro. They go together. How do we know this? 1, blessed, starts Psalm 1, and then we don't see it again until the end of Psalm 2. And Hebrew poetry likes to do that. They like to start and end the same way. It's like very poetic, all right? That's what they do. There are themes in here that tie both. There's verbal ties between these psalms, and we don't have time to look into all that, but I just want to say that Psalm 1 and 2 are the beginning part of book 1. Okay? And book 41, or Psalm 41, is the end of book 1. These are the seams of the psalm. It's sort of like when you read a book, especially like a nonfiction book, like what are the most important chapters to read? I don't know. I guess we're not readers. I don't know. No, but it's like the intro or chapter 1 and then the conclusion. Like that's what will kind of tell you a lot about what the book is about. And so in the same way, you want to look at the seam. So really important psalms for understanding all the rest of them, Psalms 1 and 2, Psalm 41 for book 1. For book 2, it's like Psalm 42 and 43, you know, and then going to Psalm 72 and so on, okay? So that's why we're looking at Psalms 1 and 2 today. All right, so let's bookend this and let's go to Psalm 41, okay? As you're turning there, let me just recount what we read in Psalms 1 and 2. Blessed are the ones, or blessed first, blessed is the one whose delight is in the Torah of the Lord, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. His delight is in the Torah of the Lord. We talk about having a home with God. We talked about that a lot last week, having a home with God. Another word for that is like having a refuge, a safe place in the Lord. And what Psalm 1 says is that there's the wicked don't have a home with the Lord. They don't have a refuge with the Lord. But the person who loves the Lord actually does have a refuge. Okay, and blesses that person. That's the person you want to be. That's life in that lucky dog. That's a person you want to be. It's like, wait, so is Psalms all about an individual? No, no, no. Psalm 2. Psalm 2s are about peoples, groups. And it ends with this. Blessed are all. It's not just blessed as one person or blessed as each individual. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And the idea is we want to find refuge in the Lord because the Lord is wrathful as well. The Lord is anger. His anger is real. The world is real. And you want to have a refuge. And God gives you that refuge. Blessed are people who find refuge in the Lord. And then you have this like bunch of psalms of lament, like, Lord, I'm sick. Everyone's against me. People hate me. Where are you, Lord? How long? How long must this injustice be in our midst? And so on. Because it's saying, we want to be people who find refuge in you. We're not just complaining to ourselves. We're complaining to you, Lord, because you're a refuge. And then we get to Psalm 41. All right, let's just read Psalm 41 here. Blessed, again, blessed is the one who considers the poor or the weak, the defenseless, the lowly. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Sorry, my pages are sticking. All right, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And there concludes book one. But Psalm 41 begins this way. Not blessed is the one who finds refuge in the Lord. It's not blessed are all who take refuge in the Lord. It's blessed is the one who considers, who has regard for the weak, for the lowly, the poor. That is people who give refuge. That's the kind of the arc of Psalms 1 to 41. It starts with one person receiving refuge from the Lord. That's what it means to be blessed. But as we continue, as we journey through that book one of the Psalms, by the end of the Psalm, what we realize is a huge part of being blessed as well. Like maybe a necessary part of being blessed is that you're a person who finds, or who not just finds refuge, but who gives refuge to others. Just a few things we can take away from these three psalms. This is a very, you know, simple kind of reading of the psalms. One thing we can take away is that being blessed, being a lucky dog, being that person we all want to be, being blessed, it's not about being self-centered. It's not about being sort of helpless. And I think that's a criticism that, and rightly so maybe, a criticism that is lodged against many Christians. Like, oh, you know, you're just so dependent. Like, it's so, like, backward. You should be maturing. You should become more self-reliant. You know, kid. And Psalms 1 to 41 actually address that. They say, yeah, you're right. It's not about being self-centered, but what it means, like maturity isn't just becoming more self-reliant. If you've experienced goodness in the Lord, if you've experienced a refuge in the Lord, the turnaround isn't just to say, okay, well, I'll take care of me. The turnaround is to say, the maturing is to say, I'll take care of other people. Okay, that's what it looks like. I'll take care of other people. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 58, but as you're turning there, I just want to tell you a little story about Isaiah 58. This is a while back, but this is like about 20 years ago. There is this kind of wild phenomena happening in Toronto, in Canada, home of the Raptors, Toronto. And they called it like a revival, like a Christian revival. And it was happening there, and like it was like very charismatic with a capital C. And like kind of a theological position, not like they're just all like really nice, good-looking people. You know, capital C, charismatic. And what happened was like people go, and there's like all kinds of crazy stuff going on, like people like falling down, like people like just, you know, weeping for hours, like all this crazy stuff. And, you know, a lot of people were saying, oh, this is beautiful. Like, wow, like the Spirit of the Lord is just overcoming people. And then there are other people, like whenever anything happens, you know, there's differing opinions about it. So there are other people who are like, oh man, that's counterfeit. Like that's messed up. That's demonic. And so someone asked a pastor I really respect, like a pastor of mine for a little while. He said, or they asked him, hey, Pastor Dave, are you... what do you feel about this Toronto? And Pastor Dave had sort of an international kind of ministry. And so they're asking, what do you think of this Toronto thing? And he said, I don't know. I've never been there. And the thing is, all these people were actually flying to Toronto to be part of it. Like, I'm a Christian. I want to have some of that, a piece of that revival. And I'm going to fly to Toronto. And he said, I don't know if it's genuine or not because I haven't been there. But one thing I know is if you really want revival, if you want to move the Lord where you are and on you, you don't need to go to Toronto. You read Isaiah 58, and this is what Isaiah 58 says. I'm going to start from... Okay, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, your family, the people around you? Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as a noonday sun. That's what Isaiah 58 says. You want revival? Be a refuge to other people. Take care of people. Take care of the hungry. Pour yourself out on behalf of the homeless and the hungry and the needy. That's true revival. That's what God promises. That's Psalm 41, too. That's book one. What does it mean to be blessed? It goes well for me. Like, I'm protected. I have a lot of fear, so I need to be more secure. I want to give that kind of security and protection to others. I found a home in the Lord. It's a beautiful home, amen? It's a beautiful home in the Lord. And I want to give other people a beautiful home, okay? I mean, I think one drawback of a very true understanding of, like, the sinfulness, like, the utter corruption of us, it's called depravity of people. I mean, I'm all for total depravity. Like, amen. I mean, belief in it, you know? I mean, that's who we are. But at the same time, one drawback is if we don't I guess, keep other things together with it, what we might think is, oh, we're helpless. We're helpless. You know, we sing songs like, oh, I can't do anything without you, Lord. I need you. And that's true in a lot of ways. But it's not biblical in other ways when it comes to, no, you can be a home to other people. You can provide refuge for other people. Don't think you can't do it. Don't think you're helpless. Don't think you're paralyzed. And that's what it means to be blessed. That's what the Lord's Spirit is doing in you. All right, amen? All right. Being blessed also does not equal health and wealth. All right, so number one, being blessed isn't about being self-centered or helpless. Number two, being blessed does not equal health and wealth. All right, it's not like sometimes Christians give off the idea that like we're basically front runners. You know, it's like, ooh, you know, somebody did something and, oh, did you hear he was a Christian? Like, oh, he won the Nobel Prize and he's a Christian. Praise the Lord. You know, like that's us. That's our man, you know. Like, he's a Christian. Hey, hey, everybody. That's not us. You know, sometimes people think, oh, if only, you know, there would be so many people who kind of came to Christ and started believing in him, following him. If like Ariana Grande became a Christian, oh, man, there would be revival. Because, you know, and like, or, you know, if such and such, like, elite person, you know, if Jeff Bezos, you know, whoever, if they became a Christian, or I mean, maybe they are. I mean, I'm just putting out names. But, you know, they became Christian, then everyone would turn to the Lord. No, that's not in the Bible, man, you know? That's not how the Lord works. More often than not, actually, the Lord uses the lowly, the have-nots. We're not impressed by people, amen? You know, like, Christian, like, especially in America, Christian, like, this Christian subculture has a lot of unhealthy aspects. And one of them is this, you know? Like, as a pastor, let me just tell you straight up, as a pastor, it's like one of the negatives of my job. Like, somehow I got all these mailing lists, you know? So I, like, constantly have been getting mail or emails, too. Like, hey, such and such conference, come out to this, you know? And without fail, you know, who's at these conferences? Like, this person, like, wrote a best-selling book. Or this person, you know, like, leads a 10,000-person church, you know, this and that. Like, their CV is on the little postcard. That's not the Bible. That's not Psalms 1, 2, and 41. Christians aren't front runners. You know, you look at Psalm 41. Who's that blessed person? It's a person giving refuge. It's a person giving refuge to the poor. And what happens to that person? The rest of the psalm is about his suffering. Not the poor person suffering, but the person who gives refuge, that person suffering. Because that person gives refuge to other people on their own bed of suffering. Did you know that you can take care of the weak when you yourself are weak? Did you know that you can take care of the poor when you yourself are the poor? That you can heal people when you yourself are the wounded? You don't have to get it all together before you can serve others. You don't have to get it all together before you can be a refuge to other people. That's not how the Bible says it works. That's not what it means to be blessed. This is Jesus, actually. And actually, this part of Psalm 41, if you remember, there's this line in Psalm 41 that Jesus actually uses in John 13, which we just read a couple weeks ago together. It's the one who is my close companion, the one who shared my bread, has lifted his heel against me. This is Jesus' voice in Psalm 41. And Jesus is specifically talking about Judas, the one who betrayed him. But Psalm 41 is a Jesus prayer. If that's what he did. He found refuge in God, and he became a refuge for other people, and he was truly blessed. Yeah, granted, he had it all together, but he was a suffering person. He was a deeply, deeply wounded person. And he didn't wait until his glorification, until his utter healing, before he could minister to other people. Then he ministered to people in his brokenness. That's what he does. That's what Psalm 1, 2, 41 says a blessed person does. Amen? So how do we do this? Like, how do we be a refuge to other people? And I think a lot of ways it's very straightforward. I think we think about what would bless people. We think about their needs. We think about their hardship. And we give ourselves in solidarity with them to some degree. And we do what we can to be their companion. We do what we can to be their help. We do what we can to be a safe place and a home for them. That's what we do. You know, we can say that the poor, the weak, the lowly, this word, blessed is a person who has regard for the weak. That word weak, poor, lowly. I mean, you could say that that refers to a socioeconomic group. And I think in a lot of ways, yeah, it does for sure. But I think it also just applies to everybody. Everyone has pain. Everyone has pain. Everyone needs a refuge. Everyone needs a home. There are people all around us to whom we can be a refuge. You know, and I think it does apply, and I don't want to, like, minimize, like, the most marginalized in a society, you know, and things that we, as people that we can actually classify in a socioeconomic group. I know some of us are working in jobs, you've devoted your careers to this. You know, some of you spend a lot of time with people. You know, I think, you know, I'll just name some names, you know, like Ed. He works for the World Bank. You know, Phil works for, some of you guys have Phil as your small group leader. He works for World Vision, you know, like feeding the hungriest of the world. And they give their selves to that. You know, just recently, let me just take this opportunity to thank everyone. As many of you know, like my wife had like a really serious kind of abrupt surgery a few weeks back. And we have just received so much love from people, including a lot of people in this community. I just want to say thank you so much. And I see that as a living example of people in this community being a blessed people because they have regard for, in that situation, us who are very weak and needy at that point. And I think of like Joy and our women leader, like this burgeoning, we call them the Board of Women. Just for us, one like act of tremendous mercy and kindness was to just set up like a meal train for us, you know, like every day. And I didn't know what we needed, but I said, okay, we'll take some meals. I guess that will help. Like, oh my gosh, I had no idea how much it would help. It's like amazing. Anyway, then I think like, oh man, Phil, and sort of like Ed, you know, I mean, they basically run a meal train for like all these countries, you know, like the hungriest of the hungriest. Like, praise God, they're amazing. You know, like I know, like Sang, he works at this place called Jill's House, serving families of, you know, families with kids who have mental handicaps. You know, he has a car even though he never uses it. The only reason he has a car is so that he can get out to McLean to do that. I mean, I could go on. Jess, I know she works at this place called the Lamb Center, you know, serving homeless people in the area. You know, all these things, I'm so thankful, and Little Lights. I know many of you guys do work with Little Lights and CASA. You know, Dorian's been a mentor with this person from CASA for, like, years. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And I'm so thankful for these because I see that's a blessed person, but that makes us a really blessed community. And when I think about revival, because I really want to be part of a revival, I want to be part of a movement of the Lord in the DC area. Like, I want to see people come to know the Lord. I want to see this area, like, experience the beauty of God's kingdom. That's what I would call revival. And when I see, and when I look for a revival, yeah, I know I need to pray and I need to be, like, watchful. That's what we do at The Watch. I know that's a big part of it. But I know from Isaiah 58 and these Psalms, I know that another big part of it is pouring ourselves out on behalf of the hungry, of the needy. That's what it means to be blessed. Then your sun will shine like the noonday sun. The righteousness of your cause is going to shine like your deserts will become streams, that kind of thing. And I'm so thankful for, you know, people like that, the people I just mentioned and others I didn't, because they are part of a revival, you know. It's like a key ingredient to a revival, and it's beautiful. I just want to close by giving us a couple, like, directions in prayer. Like, one, as you think about not just a socioeconomic group, but even just people around you, or both, and you know what? You're doing it. You care, and you are, like, right now, you're a refuge to certain people. Maybe you're a refuge to groups of people. I just want to encourage you to continue, because that is not something unseen by the Lord. And that is being truly blessed. That's truly blessed. I know you make sacrifices to do this. Sacrifice of your time, sacrifice of your money, sacrifices of a long-term career. Those are not forgotten by the Lord. They're beautiful to the Lord. He calls them blessed. They're blessed. They're blessed. Number two, if you kind of think about your life, you think about your checkbook, you think about your calendar, you're like, you know what? I don't know if I'm really giving refuge to people. That's not something I mind. Like, I resonate a lot more with Psalms 1 and 2. Like, just kind of finding refuge in the Lord myself. Then this is an invitation. Then today's an invitation. Let's get in step with the Spirit and be truly blessed. Be wholly, fully blessed. All right, amen? All right, let's just pray that. I'm going to give you a moment to pray. You know, just to receive the encouragement of the Lord and perhaps an invitation of the Lord to be a truly blessed person. That is a person who finds refuge in God and also someone who gives refuge to others. How blessed that is. How blessed that is. And just after a moment of prayer, we'll sing a song together as a continuation of that prayer that we're praying continually to the Lord. Actually, before we sing that song, actually, we'll pray this one prayer together. But take a moment, just pray in your own words, in your own way, and then we'll do that. Please join me in this prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to end with, Lord, have mercy. And when I say, Lord, have mercy, can you just repeat that? Just say, Lord, have mercy after I say it. We'll do this a few times. We pray for the widows and orphans and sojourners of our city, the most defenseless. Let us be sources of refuge. Let us be agents of your justice, love, and power. And even in prayer now, we're coming in solidarity with them. How long, Lord? Refresh us. Vindicate our cause. Let us find refuge with one another, and mostly let us find refuge in you, like a real refuge in you. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for people who are suffering in many ways, different ways right around us, friends, family, people in this room. God, you deliver those in the valley. You fill those who are empty. You heal and you comfort. Do these things for them. Let the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love and power work among them as we give our love to you. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, we come to you as both sinners and those sinned against. We suffer, but we also cause suffering. And we thank you for your forgiveness, and we want to live a life of redemption, a life of justice, of righting wrongs done by us and against us. We follow the example of Jesus praying for those who have sinned against us now. We open our hearts to your tenderness and how freely you have been gracious to us. And we give grace to those who have sinned against us. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
We'll sing this song. It's called Hosanna. It's just basically a prayer for revival. And it's a song that takes into account not just our watching for the work of the Lord, the move of the Lord that might even come so suddenly and with such velocity, but also waiting, knowing that that kind of revival involves our just being like the Lord, sharing his heart and doing his things. Let's stand.